This evening, I just really pray that the Lord will really speak to us through this great book. It's an Old Testament book, but at the same time, there are so many practical things that we can not only, you know, get and learn from, because we're going to be learning about King David coming to the end of his life, and his son Solomon now coming into the place of taking over the throne. And when you think of Solomon, the life of Solomon is very interesting because it is David's son that becomes a successor to the throne of Israel. And that's kind of the way it is with every one of us. With your daughters, with your sons, with your grandchildren. One day, you and I are going to die. And there's an inheritance that has to be passed on to the next generation. And I always think of David, because David was really a man after God's own heart, and David had been blessed of the Lord financially. He got to gather together all of the things to build the temple of God, but God says, "You cannot build me a house because you're a man of blood." David was a man of war. He was a warrior. He had killed many people, and because he was a man of blood, he could not build a temple. But he said, "But your son will be able to build me a house. You'll gather the stuff together, and he'll use it, and he'll build it." And then I thought about it for a moment, and sometimes it can be a blessing or it can be a cursing if you have a lot to leave to your children, because they can either misspend it or it can destroy them, or they can use it for a good cause. That's something that you have to think about. Because sometimes when we do get ready to pass away and get ready to die, you gather your wife together, you gather your things together, and you have to think, okay, who do we leave these things to? Are they good stewards? Especially if they're your children. And if you have some children that are not good spenders, and maybe they're not walking with the Lord, there's always that doubt in your mind thinking, well, if I leave them so much, it might destroy them. And these are things that we have to think about all the time in our lives. As God blesses you, as He gives to you so much, David had to think about it because God had blessed him so much. David becomes a type in the Old Testament as a type of Christ, where Solomon, his son, becomes a type of the Prince of Peace. His name means peaceable in the Hebrew. All of the glory and the splendor that he had over the people and the beautiful temple that he's going to build for God, as God will call him to do that as a master builder of God's house. And yet David made the conquest. He killed the people. He took the spoils to enable Solomon to live and reign in peace and to live a magnificent prosperity of life in his own time. Sometimes as parents, we want to prepare the way for our children so that when we die, they don't have to struggle. Sometimes it can be good. Sometimes it can be bad. Because how are they going to learn about life if we're always protecting them? We have to be careful how we treat our children and our grandchildren. Making sure that God is number one and we're not respecter of persons, especially with our children or grandchildren, and even with our wives or our husbands. But doing it for the Lord, for the kingdom of God, is the key. How is God going to benefit from all these things that I'm going to do for my family? That's important. The key people in the book of 1 Kings, let me name some of them to you because you'll hear them over and over. Number one is going to be Solomon, David's brilliant successor, who builds Jerusalem's temple and brings vast wealth to Israel and contributes to three Old Testament books, Proverbs, the Song of Solomon, and the book of Ecclesiastes. Now what is interesting is that Solomon writes the actual book of the son of Solomon in his young age. The book of Proverbs in his middle age, and then the book of Ecclesiastes when he's very old. When he comes to the conclusion after having houses and wives and children and having money and having pleasure, he comes to the end of his life and he says, everything in life is emptiness of life apart from God. God has to be number one in everything that I do. Why? Because money, power, things do not bring happiness ever in our lives. It doesn't matter what you buy. It doesn't matter how many bank accounts you have or possessions you have. It will not bless you as you put God number one in your life. He is truly the blessing in our lives. Number two is Rehoboam, not Rehoboam. There's two Rehoboams. Rehoboam is Solomon's foolish son who loses the northern half of the kingdom. He's the one that brings a split in the kingdom of the 12 tribes. Takes 10 and then two are left. And then Jeroboam is the first ruler of the northern part of the 10 nations to set up their religious system in the north of the Galilee, where they began to worship the golden calves, the calf worship in the northern part of the land of Israel. And then you have Ahab, that evil king of Israel, who actively promotes Baal worship to Israel and has an evil wife by the name of Jezebel. And then Elijah, the bold prophet who struggles to resist Ahab and Jezebel and finally triumphs not only over the kingdom of evil, but God uses him to destroy the priest of Baal and to challenge them in Mount Carmel when he gathers together 400 of Baal's prophets and he challenged them to do a miracle, but they couldn't do it. And then the key events in the book of 1 Kings is Solomon dedicates a temple in chapter 89. Then Israel rebels against Rehoboam in chapter 12. And then Ahab of Israel promotes Baal worship in chapter 16. And then Elijah emerges as God's champion in 1 Kings 17 through 19. And now we begin our study. And if you want to keep record, if you want to take the whole book in 1 Kings chapter 1 through 11, you have the kingdom united. In chapter 12 through 6, the kingdom divided. And then in chapter 17 to 22, the kingdom in conflict, in trouble, and getting ready to be judged. And then we begin in chapter 1 of Kings, the last days of David, beginning with verse 1. And now King David was old, advanced in years, and they put covers on him, but he could not get warm. Now, it's interesting that when David comes to the age of 70, he's bent over, he cannot walk, he has to be in bed all the time, and he can't get warm. He comes at an early age of 70 years old where he can do nothing compared to Caleb, 85 years old. Hey, let me go to the other side and I'll take the land. No matter what, strong, walking, running, and ready to do battle at 85 years old. Moses at 80 years old, getting ready to die. Some people when they're young are very strong like David. David was a nice looking young man. Very strong in his vigor and when he was young. But he got old really quickly and became very weak in his old age. At the age of 70, he couldn't do anything else in life. That was it for him. And yet, when you think of that, you think of so many people in their own personal lives. The word that he uses here in the Hebrew, advanced in years, means that he was bent over physically. He couldn't even sit up. And he had a problem where he was not only in the palace, and there was no possible way that they would put blankets on him, but he couldn't get warm. So what they needed to do is bring in one of his wives, a young wife that he had. In verse 2, look what it says. And therefore his servant said to him, "Let the young woman, a virgin, be sought for our Lord, the king, and let her stand before the king, and let her care for him, and let her lie in your bosom, that our Lord, the king, may get warm." Now, this young lady by the name that is used here, she was a virgin. And what's interesting in the rest of the book, it tells you that it was one of David's wives. She was just not a woman coming in to his bed. She was young. Imagine being a young woman, which is a tradition of kings at this particular time, where the woman that was very young had to sleep with the old king just to keep him warm without any sexual thing going on. This was the actual law of the land, the tradition, where they would look for a young maiden, a virgin. And she would come at night and lay with him and keep him warm, her body with his body. You see, many people have tried to make this a dirty thing between David and this little girl. She was a virgin, one of his wives. David had many wives. And to me, it's interesting because here David, in his old age, not only comes physically to a place where he can't even keep warm, he can't do anything else in life but just lie in his bed completely and do nothing. All of his youth strength is gone forever. Getting ready to die. Getting ready to go into the presence of the Lord now. And yet, verse 3, notice what it says. And so they sought for a lovely young woman throughout the territory of Israel. And they found Abishag, the Shuhamite, and they brought her to the king. She literally came from the little town in the Eshkem Valley, about 7 miles from Nazareth. She came to Jerusalem. She was sought for. And so they went out and looked for her. They found her, and then they brought her in. You can find that little town in Joshua chapter 19, verse 18. And then it says, and the young woman was very lovely. She was beautiful to behold. And she cared for the king and served him. But the king did not, notice, know her sexually. There was nothing going on sexually. Can you imagine the task it must have been for this young, beautiful woman to take care of an old man? A ministry given to her. I think of my wife. You know, her father probably was 85 years old, and, you know, he was in the hospital for about 10 years before he passed away. And I can remember my wife taking care of her dad, you know, and what it takes to take care of an old person, because today it's very interesting that when you go to these old people homes where people, you know, get put in to wait for death to come, it's so sad that whenever we would go see Ed at, you know, during Saturdays or during the week, whatever it was, that as you would walk through these rooms, a lot of these old people that had been there for many, many years, no one would come to visit them. Left all alone just to die. But then on the other hand, watching the families, sons and daughters and grandsons and granddaughters that really had a heart for their parents and for their grandparents in taking care of them, like my wife. Taking time out of her busy schedule to go shave him, to give him a haircut, to even bathe him, and sometimes even to clean him. Because that was her father. That's a real ministry of giving of yourself. We live in such a selfish society today that people are too busy even to build, even not only to build a bridge between father and mother and grandpa and grandma or whoever it is in your family. There's so many times we make the excuse that we don't have any time for our parents or our grandparents because you know what? They live their life. I got to live my life now. That's a very selfish attitude to take. When in the Bible, the family was very important. Not just when you're young. You know, I always think about, you know, the other day my wife told my kids because they were surfing and they didn't call me. She says, you know what, your dad took you guys surfing all the time and you didn't even call him. Telling him off, you know. Making him feel guilty. But it was pretty cool. Because they called me the next day. Because, you know, you get busy with your life. And I can remember, you know, when I was younger, when my wife would say, hey, let's go see your parents. Go see my parents. Ah, you know, they don't need to see them. Because you're in your youth and you think you're really busy and you got to go here, you got to do this, you got to do that. And you're so selfish and stuck in yourself that you forget about what your parents did for you. They took care of you. They fed you. They clothed you. When you were sick, they took care of you. We must not forget those things. No matter what your parents have ever done to you, whether it's good or bad, they're still your parents. And if you're a Christian, you better have a good attitude with your parents and your grandparents or any person that you have to take care of. So important to learn the lessons in the Old Testament so that when you get old, someone can watch over you. Imagine what it must be like to sit there as an old person. I've talked to so many. And not to have visitors and to reflect in your life. You hear them talking. Yeah, I can remember my wife and my children when we were going here and doing this and doing that. He says, and now, you know, they have their families and I have my grandchildren. But, you know, they're too busy so they can't come and see me. Sad. It makes you cry to see an old person left all alone just waiting for death to come. God help us to pour ourselves out to people like that. I had to walk down the hospital sometimes or those old people's homes and just walk into the rooms and say hello to somebody. And just to ask them, hey, what did you do when you were young? What was your occupation? What was your profession? And it's so cool as they begin to open up and to share with you their own hearts. They need someone just to communicate with, someone just to talk to them, someone just to pat them on the back or to touch them. They get something out of that. Because they spend 24/7 alone in that hospital by themselves just watching television. May God help us to have a heart for people. Just like we see David here now old. And yet, his family taking care of him. Verse 5. And then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself and said, I will be king. And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. This is David's elder son. Now, there's a problem here in verse 5. The problem is this. Solomon is also David's son. Adonijah has not been chosen by God to become the next king of Israel. But Solomon, what does he do? He goes over his father's head. His dad's old. My dad can't walk. My dad can't do anything. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to use my authority and my power. And I'm going to self-appoint myself to be the next king of Israel. And by the way, I'm going to call on people that were with my dad in his army. And they actually moved with my dad. And I'm going to win them over to my side. I'm going to throw a big old party. I'm going to invite them. And I'm going to ask them to follow me. Sad that this son of Solomon begins to rebel against his own father and his own brother by self-appointment, that he would become the next king. Notice what it says. And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And listen, the people that he's gathering to himself are people that are not faithful to David. There are people like that. One of the things you learn in ministry and you learn over the years is that you have certain people, not many people, but very few people that you can really trust with your life. That are not going to betray you. They're not going to stab you in the back. They know you and they love you and they accept you for who you are. You don't expect anything from them. They don't expect anything from you. This son of David was kind of a betrayer, and he is trying, like Absalom, his son. You notice David's son Absalom is that betrayer also, where he went out to the gates when David was king. And Absalom would stand at the corner of the gates and he'd say, those that were coming to the city, hey, by the way, my father's too busy and he can't see you, but I am his son and I'll talk to you. My dad doesn't have time, but I have time. And what was he doing? Winning the heart of the people to himself. There are people like that. in the body of Christ. There are people like that in your jobs that are constantly looking to pull people to themselves and build their own little kingdom and to betray faithfulness concerning their employers or even employees. This was David's son. This was Solomon's son now. And here is David's son not betraying, lifting himself up, gathering together men unto himself. And look what it says in verse 6. And his father had not rebuked him at any time by saying, "Why have you done so?" He was also very good looking. His mother had borne him after Absalom. Now, one of the weaknesses that David had in his life, he was a great king, he was a great husband, but he was a poor disciplinarian. He never, ever disciplined his children. His children got away with murder. And now he's reaping the consequences of that lack of discipline. So important that as a father, that's why Solomon wrote 3,000 Proverbs and gave to us the book of Proverbs concerning how we are to discipline our children. Because David never disciplined his children. He let them get away with whatever they wanted to get away with. When Absalom killed his brother, never disciplined him. Never disciplined him. And here we see the picture of an unruly child that has been getting away in life with anything and everything, and his parents have never ever rebuked him, never corrected him. And he's used to getting away with murder. Now he wants to take the kingdom to himself and to lift himself up. And because he was good looking too. Verse 7. And then he conferred with Joab. And who is Joab? Joab is David's bodyguard and David's what? General of the army. And what does he do? He goes to his father's general. Now that David is in bed, he can't move. He can't do anything. He says, "Hey, Joab, why don't you come and work for me? I'm going to be the next king. And I'll lift you up. And I'll pay you good. And I'll promote you." Notice. And he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abithiar the priest, and help Adonijah. And notice that he went to the general of the army, and then he went to the religious leader, the priest, the one that had been with David, worshiping, praying, and asking God. Now the priest and the general turned with a betrayer. But Zadok the priest, Benaniah the son of Jehoiada, and Nathan the prophet, Shimei, Rei, and the mighty men who belonged to David were not with Adonijah. There was this group of people that really loved David and they would never betray him. Especially Nathan the prophet. He's the one that is going to go tell David in his deathbed, "Hey David, I don't know if you're aware of this, but your son has risen himself up and you better get up and appoint Solomon to be the next king or you're going to have problems." Why? Because the next king in line, you know what he would do? He's going to kill your wife. He's going to kill your son so that he can be king. Usually when a new king came, they kill all the families. And Nathan knew this. "David, you better take care of business before you die." Then notice verse 9. "And Adonijah sacrificed sheep and oxen and fattened cattle by the stone of Soheth." They were celebrating, which is by Enrol Gael. "He also invited all his brothers and king's sons and all the men of Judah and the king's servants." So what does he do? He has this big old party, brings in, invites everybody, has a big old potluck, and he's trying to win people over to himself by having this huge party and then giving them his agenda, what he wants to do, coming against his father, not even consulting his own father. But he did not invite, notice, Nathan the prophet, Benaniah, the mighty man, or Solomon, his brother. He doesn't invite those that he knows that are faithful to his dad. His best friends, don't invite them, because you know what? They won't go for it. He invites those people that never have really been faithful to David. Those that have just been following because of pay. our power, our position. But these other men that are not going with his son are men that have laid down their lives for David. All through life, they've been with David many, many, many years. And they're not about to betray David, even at this point in time. Verse 11. And so Nathan spoke to Bathsheba. Notice this. He goes to David's wife, the mother of Solomon, saying, "Have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Hadad, has become king, and David, our Lord, does not know it?" We don't know why David had not appointed Solomon yet as king. He already had said it, but he never put the oil on his head and laid hands on him in front of the people. Maybe he got too sick that he couldn't do it. But Nathan says to David, "David, this is the thing. If you don't do it now, your son Solomon and your wife are going to be dead the moment he takes the kingship. He'll kill them. He'll get rid of them." And notice it says, "So come, please, let me now give you advice that you may save your own life and the life of your own son Solomon. Go immediately to King David and say to him, 'Did you not, my lord, O king, swear to your maiden servant, saying, as surely your son Solomon shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne, why then has Adonijah become king?'" So Nathan goes to his wife and says, "Bathsheba, you better go tell David to appoint Solomon, or you guys are going to be dead. You'll be sorry." And then while you are still talking there, verse 14, "with the king, I, Nathan, also will come in after you and confirm your words." I'll verify it. So it's not just you saying it. I'll come in and say, "King David, it is true. What your wife is telling you, it's happening." And so Bathsheba went into the chamber to the king. And now the king was very old. And Abishag, the Shuhamite, was serving the king. And Bathsheba bowed and did homage to the king. Notice the respect. And then the king said, "What is it that you wish?" And she said to him, "My lord, you swore by the Lord your God to your maidservant, saying, 'As surely Solomon, your son, shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne.'" Notice, this was a promise you made, David. "And so now look, Adonijah has become king. And now, my lord the king, you do not know about it. You don't even know what's going on, David, but this is what's happening. He has sacrificed oxen, fattened cattle, sheep in abundance, and he has even invited all the sons of the king, Abithiar, the priest, Joab, the commander of the army, but Solomon, your servant, he has not invited." So here is David in bed thinking all these things, and all of a sudden, Theri is thinking, "Oh man, these guys are trying to take over the kingdom." So later on, what David will do is he will appoint Solomon as king, and he'll say, "David," says, "Solomon, listen to me, my son. When you become king, wait a while, when I die, I want you to go to every one of these people, and I want you to eliminate them, kill them all, get rid of them all. Why? Because they're never going to be faithful to you." Watch what he says. This is so incredible. Verse 20. "And as for you, my lord, O king, the eyes of all Israel are on you, that you should tell them who will sit on the throne of my lord the king after him." Says the people are waiting for the appointed man. Who is it? "Otherwise it will happen when my lord the king rests, when you die with his fathers, that I and my son Solomon," notice, "will be counted as offenders." They'll kill us. There'll be a plot, and they'll get rid of us. And just then, while she was still talking with the king, Nathan the prophet also came in. And so they told the king, saying, "Here is Nathan the prophet." And when he came in before the king, he bowed down before the king with his face to the ground. And Nathan said, "Oh my lord, O king, have you said Adonijah shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne? Is that what you said, O king? For he has gone down today, and has sacrificed oxen and fattened cattle and sheep in abundance, and has invited all the king's sons and the commanders of the army. Notice, and Abithiar the priest, and look, they are eating and drinking before him, and they say, long live the king Adonijah. They're already worshiping him, already being allegiance to him. But he was not invited me, notice, your servant, nor Sadok the priest, nor Benaniah the son of Jehoiada, nor your servant Solomon. Has this thing been done in my lord the king? Notice, you have not told your servant who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. So David, what do we do? And then King David answered and said, call Bathsheba to me. And so she came into the king's presence, stood before the king, and the king took an oath and said, here it is. As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from every distress. What a beautiful, beautiful words David pronounces from his own mouth at this moment. This is now David here given a glorious testimony that God is in control of everything that we face in life. We don't have to worry about it. God is in control. David is bringing these words to Bathsheba, to Nathan, and to Solomon, saying, hey, look, don't worry about it. God's in control. No matter what's going on in the kingdom, God is going to get his way, not their way. And you know what? I really believe that with all my heart. Many times we have situations, problems in our own lives, and we feel that everything is out of control when everything is in control. Maybe it's out of control in our lives, but not in God's life. God knows what he's doing. God knows what he's going to do, how he's going to deal with the situation or the distress in your own personal life. What we need to do is always trust the Lord in every area of our life, no matter what we're facing, no matter what we're going through in our lives. You know, we lose a baby. Hey, God knows why. You know, you lose a son or a daughter or a husband or a wife, or you lose your job, or you lose your house. You can't pay your bills. You see, you've done everything possible in your power, in your strength. Hey, depend on the Lord. Sometimes God brings us to a place of totally stripping us and bringing us down so that we can look up and not do anything else but look up and call upon him and trust him for everything in our lives. Maybe there are some of you here today that are facing some real critical situations in your life, problems, distresses, and you don't really understand why you're going through these things when you've loved God and served God all your life. Hey, look at Job. Job loved God, and Job lost his children, lost his home, lost his cattle, lost his finances, and then he also got to the place where he got so sick, he had boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, where he could not stand or lie down or sit down. And he said, blessed be the name of the Lord Jehovah God. When his wife said, why don't you curse God to his face? And he said, shut up, woman. God is the one that takes care of us. He watches over us. Rebuked his wife for being so foolish in saying that. Do we only bless God when everything's going good? No. We should bless the Lord more when everything's going wrong. And really trust him. And be joyful. And have a heart for God. Instead of walking around, you know, how many times you see people that are going through something and you know it because you see in their faces. You know, they got this face and you know something's wrong. You know, they want you to know. Hey, what's the matter? Oh, you know. And then, oh man, this is right. Hey, you know what? God is in control. They don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear that. Trust in the Lord. People come to me all the time and say, well, let's pray. Just pray. That's all. Let God take care of it. I can't take care of it. You know what I'm saying? Let the Lord do it. And it's so simple and so neat here, David, as the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from every distress. Hey, God has never let me down. He's been there all the time. Just as I swore to you by the Lord God of Israel, saying, as surely Solomon your son shall be the king after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place, so I certainly will do this day. Notice, he steps up to the plate, says, Solomon, you are the king. And then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the earth and paid homage to the king and said, let my lord the king David live forever. And King David said, call to me Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet and Benaniah the son of Jehoiada. He said, and so they came before the king. And then the king also said to them, take with you the servants of your lord and have Solomon my son ride on my own mule and take him down to Gihon, or literally the spring down by the valley of Hinnom in the city of Jerusalem where the party was going on. You know what he does? Smart king. He said, I want you to put Solomon, my son, on my donkey, the king's donkey. Notice that. And set him up. And then take him down. And when people see him sitting on that donkey, they're going to say, wait a minute. Something is wrong here. Solomon is the king. See, David was smart. Watch this. Verse 34. There they led Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet, anointing him the king over Israel with oil, and they blew the horn and said, long live the king Solomon. So here they are, celebrating. And then you shall come up after him. He shall come and sit on my throne, and he shall be king in my place. For I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and Judah. And then Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, answered the king and said to him, and the Benaniah here is the bodyguard. He takes care of eliminating people for David. He said, amen. May the Lord God of my Lord, the king, say so too. As the Lord has been with my Lord, the king, even so may he be with Solomon and make his throne greater than the throne of my Lord, King David. Notice the faithfulness of the old man to the young man when David appointed his son. Even David's best friends backed up his son completely. And so Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaniah the son of Jehoiada, and the Cherethites, these are all the bodyguards, and the Pethelites, went down with, and had Solomon ride on King David's mule and took him to Gihon. And then Zadok the priest took a horn of oil with the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. And they blew the horn and all the people said, long live King Solomon. So they put him up on a platform. They take this jar of oil and they pour it from the top of his head all the way down through his beard, all the way down to his feet. The anointing of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the kingship of Solomon now. And all the people went up after him, and the people played the flutes and rejoiced with great joy. And so that the earth seemed to split with the ground. And now Adonijah, notice, and all the guests who were with him heard it as they finished eating. So they're in this party, and they're saying, hey, what's that noise? What's going on here? And then Joab, when Joab heard the sound of the horn, he said, why is the city in such a noisy uproar? What's going on? And while he was still speaking, there came in Johanan, the son of Abithair the priest, and Adonijah said, come in, for you are a prominent man, and bring good news. And Jonathan said, oh yeah, I got good news for you. Answer said to Adonijah, no, our Lord King David has made Solomon king. Can you imagine the slap in the face? Wait a minute, I'm king. No, you're not. Your brother is. And then the king has sent with him Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet and Benaniah the son of Jehoiada and the Cherethites and the Pethelites, and they made him to ride on the king's mule. And so Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king on Gihon, and they have gone up from rejoicing so that the city is in an uproar, and this is a noise that you guys are hearing. You guys are having your own private party, but the party is downstairs. Everybody's on the other side. Also, Solomon sits on the throne of his kingdom. Can you imagine that? He's in his throne. And moreover, the king's servants have gone to bless our Lord, the King David, saying, may God make the name of Solomon better than your name, and may he make his throne greater than your throne. And then the king bowed himself on the bed. And also, The king said thus, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has given one to sit on my throne this day while my eyes still see it." David, so happy, so joyous because of his son, watching his son now take over him. So all the guests who were with Adonijah were afraid and arose. Each one kind of slipped away and said, "See you later." What do you think they were thinking? Uh-oh, it backfired on us. They're going to come after us. They're going to kill us. And so notice, Adonijah was afraid, you bet, of Solomon. And then he arose and went and took a hold of the horns of the altar. What's the first thing he does? He's having his party, and now he's running to the temple. He walks into the temple, and he holds onto the four horns. There's these horns on the temple, and he holds onto the horns, which was a place of safety. You know, you can't touch me while I'm here. You can't kill me, because he knew that Solomon was going to kill him. Notice this. And then Solomon said, listen, because he was holding on, verse 51. He said, and it was told Solomon, saying, "Hey, look it, indeed Adonijah, your brother, is afraid of King Solomon. For look, he has taken a hold of the horns of the altar, saying, let King Solomon swear to me today that he will not put his servant to death with a sword." He knew he was guilty. So while holding on to the horns, he said, David, or Solomon, make a promise to me, you will not kill me. He says, make a promise right now. And then Solomon said, if he proves himself to be a worthy man, not one hair of him shall fall to the earth. But if wickedness is found in him, he shall die. Notice how smart Solomon is. And so King Solomon sent them to bring him down from the altar. And he came and he fell down before King Solomon. And Solomon said to him, hey, go home. Go to your house. I'm not going to kill you. I already give you my word. But remember, as long as you do what's right. Verse 1 of chapter 2 now. David's final words here. He's coming to the end of his life now. And now the days of David drew near that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, look, David, here. And now you see this beautiful picture. As his other son has gone home now, but David now and Solomon are gathered together, and now David as a father is going to give his last words to his son and to his family. Then I wonder, you know, when I was reading this whole last words of Solomon or of David, I thought about how when we get older and when you're getting ready to die, I wonder what will be our advice or our last words to our family. There's a book written by Lockyer, All of the Last Words of the Saints. It's an incredible book. You can read about George Washington, different people, their last words that they gave to their families. If you can find it, you can get it. It's a book out of print, but it's an incredible book. Here is David now. Listen to his last words. I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself to be a man. Notice that David, in the Old Testament, at this particular time, they had not taught the resurrection of the dead. You see, the teaching was not given yet. So he says, I go all the way of the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord your God. Notice everything that David is given here. He's given him advice to be obedient to the moral laws of God. Notice, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. Solomon, I want to tell you something. Without God and without his word, you cannot prosper. I wish people could understand this even today. Where can you prosper without the Lord? Think about it. How many people think, you know, that, hey, I can prosper in my own self? Here David is saying that we cannot prosper if we're not in fellowship with God. If we don't have his word in our lives, how can we really prosper? Why? Because the law of God gives you the laws and the statutes on how to follow the Lord. how to be obedient to the Lord. Solomon is giving, or David's giving, good advice to his son Solomon. And even today, fathers, you can do the same before you die. Gather your children together to you. Read them the Word of God. Share with them your heart so they can understand who God is. Look what else he says. Verse 4. That the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me, David, saying, notice conditional, if your sons take heed to their way to walk before me in truth with all their hearts and with all their souls, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Look, David says to Solomon, as long as you walk with God and you worship God and you do what's right before God, no one will ever lack the throne. But the day that you walk away from his word and you do not obey his commandments, it's the day that you'll go downhill. Everything will come to an end. Notice the advice he gives. Look again, verse 4. He says that the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart, with all their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Moreover, notice, you know also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me. After he blesses Solomon, he says, one more thing I got to tell you, son. I want you to understand, Joab and all these people are traitors, and you're going to have to get rid of them. Notice this. He's told him right here. He says, you know what he did to the two commanders of the armies of Israel, to Abner, the son of Ner, and Amas, the son of Jether, whom he killed? And then he shed the blood of wars in peacetime and put the blood of war on his belt that was around his waist and on his sandals that were on his feet. Therefore, do according to your wisdom. Do not let his gray hair go down to the grave in peace. Kill him. Get rid of him in time. Don't have him around. He will be nothing but problems to you. Notice what David is doing, getting rid of all the traitors. Then he says, but show kindness to the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table, for so they came to me when I fled from Absalom, your brother. Hey, even when my own son Absalom was after me and betrayed me, they stuck to my side. These are the true servants of the Lord. Take care of them. Notice how beautiful that is. Take care of the faithful. Get rid of the unfaithful. And see, you have with you Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite from Bahurim, who cursed me with malicious curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at the Jordan, and I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. Now therefore, do not hold him guiltless, for you are a wise man and know what you ought to do to him to bring his gray hair down to the grave with his blood. Look, I gave him mercy, but he's a traitor. And eventually he's going to fail, and Solomon put him to death. Be wise, son. Watch him. He's a rebellious fellow. And now therefore, do not hold him guiltless, for you are a wise man and know what you ought to do with him. Bring his gray hairs down to the grave with blood. And so David rested with his fathers. Notice, and was buried in the city of David, Mount Zion. Finally, David dies after giving his last words. And then the period of David's reign was over Israel was 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron. And in Jerusalem he reigned for 33 years. And then Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his kingdom was firmly established. So now Solomon begins to rule, establishing himself. Notice this. He's carrying out now David's instructions. And now Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Beersheba, the mother of Solomon. And so she said, do you come peaceably? And he said, peaceably. Now remember the traitor, his brother? He's going to blow it now. He's coming in thinking that he's doing what's right, but he's looking again for security and looking to get himself into the throne. Look what he does. He comes to his mother. So now Adonijah, he says, moreover, he said, I have something to say to you. And she said, go ahead and tell me. And then he said to you, he says, you know that the kingdom was mine. Notice, he still believes it was his. And that all Israel has set their expectations on me that I should reign. However, the kingdom has been turned over and has become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord. Notice that. He knows that the Lord has given it to Solomon, but he still thinks that he should be appointed. Now ask one petition of you and do not deny me. Mother, do me a favor. Ask Solomon this. And she said to him, say it. And he said, please speak to King Solomon, for he will not refuse it from you because you're his mother, that he may give me Abishag the Shuhamite as a wife. And she was already David's wife. Notice that. So Bathsheba said, very well, I will speak for you to the king. And Bathsheba therefore went to the king Solomon to speak to him for Adonijah. And the king rose up to meet her and bowed down to her and sat down on his throne and had a throne set for the king's mother. And so she sat at his right hand. Can you imagine? Solomon respected his mother, bowed to her, put her next to him. And so he's sitting there. And then she said, I desire one small petition of you, my son. Do not refuse at me. And then the king sent her, ask me, my mother, for I will not refuse you. And so she said, let Abishag the Shuhamite be given to Adonijah, your brother, as his wife. Notice that, one of the concubines. And then King Solomon answered and said to his mother, now why don't you ask me also, okay, or why don't you ask Abishag the Shuhamite for Adonijah and ask for him the kingdom also? Hey, if you're asking for that, why don't you ask for the kingdom too? He's kind of rebuking his mom because she's naive. For he is my older brother for him, notice, and for Abithiah the priest, and for Joab the son of Zeruiah. And then King Solomon swore by the Lord, saying, may God do so to me, and more also, if Adonijah has not spoken his word against his own life. He just signed his death warrant. Now therefore, as the Lord lives, who was confirmed me, set me on the throne of David my father, and who has established a house for me, as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death today, this very moment. And so King Solomon sent by the hand of Benaiah, the bodyguard, son of Jehoiada, and he struck him down and he died. Right there, he gets rid of, notice, enemy number one, gone. And then what? And then Abithiar, the priest, king said, go now to Antanath in your own field, for you are deserving of death, but I will not put you to death at this time. Because you carried the ark of the Lord God before my father David, and because you were afflicted every time my father was afflicted. What is Solomon doing? He's being faithful to God and faithful to the priest for what he did for God, and sends him away to a town to live, but he's not going to kill him. Gives him mercy. And so Solomon removed Abithiah from the priesthood that the Lord, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord which was spoken concerning the house of Eli at Shiloh. That is, the fulfillment was that no one would ever, ever sit in the line of Eli, would ever, ever be in the line of the priesthood. It would be the end. Eli would be the last one because it was given to him. Then news came to Joab. For Joab had defected to Adonijah, though he had not defected to Absalom. And so Joab fled to the tabernacle of the Lord, and he took a hold of the horns of the altar. Everybody ran to the horns, notice that, for refuge, you know. He got a hold of the horns. And King Solomon was told, they said, Joab now has fled to the tabernacle of the Lord. He's there by the altar. And then Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, saying, hey, kill him right where he's at. Don't even call him out. Just strike him right there. He wants to die by the horns. Let him die by the horns. So Benaiah went to the tabernacle of the Lord and said to him, thus saith the king, come out. And he said, nope, but I will die right here. And Benaiah brought back word to King Solomon, said, he said, Joab said, and this is what he said, And then the king said to him, do as he has said, strike him down and bury him, that you may take away from me and from the house of my father innocent blood which Joab shed. And so the Lord will return his blood upon his own head, which means he's reaping what he sowed, because he struck down two men more righteous and better than he. And he killed them with the sword, Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of the army of Israel, and Amasa, the son of Jethir, the commander of the army of Judah, though my father David did not know it, yet kill him now. Their blood shall be therefore returned upon the head of Joab, and upon the head of his descendants forever. But upon David and his descendants, and upon his house and his throne, there shall be peace forever from the Lord, the line of the Messiah. And so Benaniah, the son of Jehadiah, went up, and he killed Joab. And he was buried in his own house in the wilderness, out of Jerusalem into the wilderness. And then the king put Benaniah, the son of Jehadiah, in his place over the army as a general. He took Joab's place. And then the king put Sadok the priest in place of Abithiar. And then the king sent and called for Shimei and said to him, here is the other traitor, the one that was cursing and throwing rocks at David. Build yourself a house in Jerusalem and dwell there, and do not go up out of it for anywhere. He says, look, I'm going to let you live in this place like a city of refuge, but the day you leave the house or you leave the city, I'm going to kill you. For it shall be on that day, you will go out and cross the brook of Kidron. Know for certain that you shall surely die. Your blood shall be on your own head. And Shimei said to the king, the saying is good. As my lord the king has said, so your servant will do. I'll never go out. So Shimei dwelt in Jerusalem many days. And now it happened, at the end of 3 years, it only lasted 3 years, that you two slaves of Shimei ran away to Achish, the son of Machir, king of Gad. And they told Shimei, say, hey, look, your slaves are on Gad. And so Shimei got up, saddled his donkey, went to Achish in Gad to seek his slaves. Notice, not even thinking, if I leave, I'm going to be killed. He was so naive and such a conniver. And Shimei got up and saddled his donkey, went to Achish at Gad to seek his slaves. And Shimei went and brought his slaves back to Gad. And Solomon was told that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gad and had come back. And then the king sent and called for Shimei, thank you, and said to him, did I not make you swear by the Lord and warn you, saying, know for certain that on the day you go out and travel anywhere, you shall surely die? And you said to me, the word that I have spoken is good. Now, what a lesson this is of Shimei with so many of us. When God speaks to us and God says something that we should never do again, but we do it again. And then we have to pay the consequences. You see? God established it. He broke it by not keeping what he was told to him. Why then have you not kept the oath of the Lord and the commandment that I gave to you? And then the king said moreover to Shimei, you know as your heart acknowledges all the wickedness that you did to my father David, therefore the Lord now will return to your wickedness, notice, to your own head. And the king, Solomon, shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. And so the king commanded Benaniah, the son of Jehadiah. He went out and struck him down and killed him, and he died. And thus the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. So here we have, in the first two chapters, David commissioning his son, anointing him, getting rid of all the evil men. And now in chapter 3 and 4, what a great lesson. When Solomon stands before the Lord, and the Lord comes to Solomon and says, Solomon, ask me, what do you want me to give to you? I'll give you anything in the world that you want. And Solomon thought, wow, anything, anything you want. Read it. I'm not going to tell you. Read it this week. He'll show you. Father, we thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercies. Lord God, we pray that as we move through Kings, you would minister to us, Father, not only about our own lives, but about other people's lives so that we can help them. We can bless them, Lord. And Father, we pray for your people which are called by your name. Touch them, anoint them, use them, Lord. And Father, help us to learn these lessons and apply them to our lives through your grace, through your mercies, Lord. Father, we do pray for those that are old in these homes left all alone to die. Father, that many of us today here would be touched to go visit and to pray and to share with them and to love them. Even those in our own families, Lord God, that have been abandoned. Father, help us to reach out to them, to love them. And Father, for those that are facing distress in their lives, whatever they may be facing today, Father, Lord, we know that you're in control and that you will help us and that you will teach us and lead us and guide us, Father, and that you will provide every need in our lives, Father. We trust you. We love you. We worship you, God. And just with every eye closed, every head bowed, always want to give this opportunity to those people that might be visiting for the first time. If you're not a Christian, you've never been born again of the Holy Spirit, you've been living your life as you please, but tonight God has spoken to you through the Holy Spirit and you would like to bring your life in submission to the cross of Jesus Christ, where he died for your sins, where he can cleanse you and wash you by his blood from every one of your sins and make you white as snow. As you come to repent of your sins and confess your sins to him, he will forgive you. He'll cleanse you and wash you. He'll write your name in the book of life. And he will give you eternal life tonight if you want it. As we worship, all you have to do is stand to your feet, walk out onto the aisle, walk down the aisle, and come up here to the front of the staircase. And I want to pray with you. If you want to receive Jesus Christ tonight, get up and come now. We'll wait. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer out loud. Repeat after me and ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts, okay? Pray with me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood. And I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.